Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I want to welcome any visitors that we have. You are joining us on a very special weekend, as you may have gathered from the video that we just saw. Also, a very big welcome to any of our alumni who are joining us for this weekend. You know, Symphony is where we are because of the ways that God has used you to shape us during your time here, and we wouldn't be the community that we are without you. At this time, let's take a minute and welcome one another. If you are not in our Zoom room, I invite you to click on the Zoom link in the important links section, assuming that you are viewing this on our website. And once you're in the Zoom room, let's turn our cameras on and greet one another. Welcome back. A broad theme for this past weekend has been Symphony's past, present, and future. Pastor Young spoke about God's faithfulness. Pastor David talked about the hyper-reality of God's present kingdom. And today I want to talk about our future. The future is a tricky subject to talk about in some ways. Many of us are still trying to figure out what the future will look like. And it's quite normal not to have clarity. But at the same time, there are some things that we can know the future does hold. Just as a personal example, people will sometimes ask me what I see myself doing in the future. Do I plan on spending my whole life at Symphony? I just got a doctorate. Do I want to teach? Et cetera, et cetera. And I would always say, I don't really know what the future holds as to my life. I do plan on staying at Symphony, but it is theoretically possible that God could call me away. The Apostle James does tell us that it is foolish to make future plans apart from God. But I would often end this way. I do know where my bones will be. What? You know, 9 years ago, 1 year after planning Symphony, my father had a stroke while visiting my family in Boston. And then he passed away at Mount Auburn Hospital. At that point, the prospect of transporting his body to Korea or Hong Kong did not seem appealing. So we purchased the family plot at Forest Hills, which is just south of Jamaica Plain in Boston. And so my funeral plot has already been purchased a little sooner than I thought would happen, but here's the upshot, right? I can't say with certainty as to what God has in store for me, but it is highly likely that my bones will be buried in Boston. And of course, in a more theological sense, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know how the story ends. I know the story ends in Jesus' victory. You know, these days, the future seems murkier than ever, at least the near future, but the fundamental commitments and the hope of the church have not changed. So if you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, let's read about the kind of Christian community, the kind of church community that God wants us to be. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, We just thank you so much, Lord, for this past weekend, but even more, we thank you for your faithfulness to our community over the past 10 years. We thank you for the cross and the confidence that we have received to enter into your presence. Won't you firm up our foundations, God? Let our hope rest in you alone and grow our commitment to your whole body, your work in this city to which you've called us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I remember hearing through the grapevine a few years ago a discussion of some college students that were part of Symphony, and they were saying that if you wanted fellowship, you should go to this other church, which I won't name, but if you wanted to grow spiritually, you should go to Symphony. And I remember being a little irked, actually, for both our sake and the other church's sake, whose pastors I know quite well, because can't you have fellowship and take Jesus seriously at the same time? Of course. But we are unapologetically a high commitment church because we believe Jesus Christ deserves nothing less. This passage that we just read speaks to this commitment that not just we at Symphony want to have, but actually I believe God calls all churches to. And I want to share four C's that we've been committed to and we will continue to be committed to. And this shouldn't be new to most of us, but let's remind ourselves of these commitments. Our first commitment is to Christ. The author of Hebrews starts the passage in this way. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast because of Jesus, right? He's talking about commitment. Okay, hold on. Don't let go. Remain in Jesus. You know, over the previous 9 chapters, the author of Hebrews had been explaining why Jesus was the better, the best, the ultimate sacrifice, the best priest, the best intercessor on our behalf. And in this chapter, he brings it all together. Jesus is the reason for our hope. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the one who is with us. He's the one who leads us. He's the one we follow. We are called to abide in him, remain in him. We're called to his mission as he directs us. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the alpha, he's the omega. In other words, he's the A and the Z, and he's everything in between, right? He's the reason that we have hope in this world, and he's the reason that we have confidence to be able to approach God. You know, before Jesus, we were dead in our sin, right? We had no right to enter into God's presence, into his holy places, because how can people who are unholy, who have rebelled against God, who live as though God doesn't exist or matter, right? How can we enter into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God? The answer is we can't, except through Jesus. He died on a cross for our sins. He took the punishment we deserved, the death we deserved, which in Scripture means eternal separation from God. Instead, we got life, right? God looks at us through the lens of Jesus and declares us, in spite of all our sin, righteous. And we get eternal life, which again in Scripture means we get to be with God forever. And so our commitment is to Jesus. We said this before, we have no interest in being a church that leads the successful expansion of nominal Christianity in a nominal Christian world, right? We want to be disciples of Jesus who make other disciples of Jesus. You may have heard me share this in one of the videos that we watched over the weekend, but 16 years ago, I was at a Passion Conference in Southern California. And normally, the Passion Conference is a once-a-year giant conference, but that year, in 2004, the organizer of Passion embarked upon a national tour of smaller conferences, meaning a few thousand attendees at each, right, all across the country. And I had just been called into ministry, and I was serving as the college pastor at the Church of Southland, then in Anaheim. And I confess, I was really ultimately there because of David Crowder Band and Chris Tomlin, who are going to be leading worship. And I really enjoyed David Crowder Band at the time. Anyways, Louis Giglio was the speaker, and he told us that we were actually going to be taking a love offering, which kind of got my suspicions up, right? But then he explained that the National Passion Tour was going to end in Boston, and they were raising funds so that they would be able to offer free admission to this Passion Conference in Boston. And their vision slash goal was to have the largest gathering of college students in the name of Jesus Christ under one roof in the history of Boston. Now, at this point, I was professionally interested, you have to understand. I had just become a college pastor, right? I knew some of the history of Boston. I knew Boston was an incredible college city. I knew that Boston had started with Puritans who wanted to build an actual city on a hill. I knew of the great revivals in this area, such as the Great Awakening and the student volunteer movement, which resulted actually in thousands of college students committing to go to long-term mission around the world. I knew of weekly Bible studies, just as a reference point, at Texas A&M, where 5,000 college students would show up. And so I was curious, right? How many college students would it take to be the largest gathering of college students in the name of Christ under one roof ever in the history of Boston, right? Well, to my surprise, Louis Giglio told us that his goal, their goal, was 2,000 students, just 2,000 students. And he explained that Boston had the least church college populations in the United States, fewer than 1.5 out of 100 college students. And as I thought about all the college students who didn't know Jesus in Boston, in that moment, I had my own Isaiah 6 moment. I sensed God's voice. Who will go for me? Who will preach the gospel to these college students? And I told God, here I am. Send me. If you want someone to preach the gospel of Jesus to those college students, I'm willing to go. You know, since I've come to Boston, I've actually met some of the people who were at that conference, and it's really cool to share those stories. And it's remarkable to think that we now have students from over 15 different college campuses represented in our community. And I actually believe that our community represents the largest college-age population of any church in the Boston area. But God is not done. Amen. You know, our first and most foundational commitment is to Christ. We want to know him. We want to make him known. We want to follow him. We want to live in obedience to him, in holiness. Our second commitment is to the body of Jesus, the church. And it's the church where we actually live out the commitments that we're talking about today and actually hold each other accountable to these commitments. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Okay? Verse 25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together." That word meet is a Greek word, episynagoge, right? Which we get the word synagogue from, right? It means a congregation, okay? There's a difference between an aggregation and a congregation. An aggregation is just a collection of individuals who come together to listen to a speaker or come to an event. But a congregation is very different, right? An aggregation is like a bag of marbles with all the marbles slipping and sliding all over each other, whereas a congregation is like a cluster of grapes in which the grapes are organically related to each other. Okay, a congregation is a community in which all aspects of the members' lives touch. You don't just come together to hear a speaker or have an experience. You eat together. You pray together. You learn together. You love. You confess your sins to each other. The key to understanding what Christian community is actually this little word, one Greek word, although it's translated as two words in the English. In verse 24, verse 25, it's the term one another, okay? It says, stir up one another, encourage one another, okay? That word or phrase, one another, means mutuality. When you come to church, according to the New Testament, it's not just a place you go, right? It's not just a place to be taught, not just a place to be counseled or shepherded. You go, according to the New Testament, to actually teach one another, to counsel one another, to confess sins to one another, to admonish one another, to bear one another's burdens, to weep with one another. Okay, it's mutual. You know, many times pastors will take verse 25 and will say, look at this, don't forsake meeting together, right? This means go to church. And actually, it does mean that. But let me ask you a question, because here we are in a church service. Are you right now stirring up one another to love and good works? Are you encouraging one another? I think we have to admit that you can go to church and not do those things. We're not talking about just going to church. We're talking about a commitment to Christ and to one another. We're talking about each of us being involved in this one another work of being committed to Jesus. Okay? We're talking about deep mutual ministry. We're talking about that deep spiritual friendship between brothers and sisters in Christ, in which you get into each other's lives. You let each other into each other's lives. You open your hearts and your problems and your needs. You hold each other accountable and you really get in. That's what verse 24 and verse 25 are saying that we can't miss out on, right? This is what we want to be happening in our family groups, our micro churches, our virtual congregation. You could come to Symphony every single week and pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, I go to church every week, and not actually be part of this. Brothers and sisters, please hear me carefully. One of the reasons I am so thankful for our community is that for the most part, we want to do this. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's hold fast to our faith and hope in Jesus. Let's stir one another up and encourage one another. It's Jesus who brought us into this community, but one of the reasons he brings us into community is so that we can keep on being committed to him. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says something like this: Christ works on us in all sorts of ways, but of all, he works on us through each other. We are carriers of Christ to each other. It's easy to think the church has many purposes: education, building, missions, holding services, but the purpose of all these purposes is one. The church has no other purpose than to draw people into Christ, to make them like little Christs. If they're not doing that, then all the cathedrals, missions, sermons, even the teaching of the Bible are simply a waste of time. Let's do a little deeper dive into these verses. There are four things that we're to do in this community as we meet together, seeking to become like little Christ. Okay, first, we are to consider, okay? We are to stir up one another to love and good works and encourage one another, but in order to do that, we must first consider, right? We stop and we think. We ask, how can I help my brothers and sisters grow in love for Jesus and others? How can I help? Okay, consider. Second, we're to stir up, okay? And this word actually means to irritate or provoke, to sharply disagree or confront, okay? Not for provoking or confronting or disagreeing's sake, but specifically so that we can become a person of love and good works. You know, we live in a culture that really doesn't like any kind of confrontation. But sometimes confrontation will be necessary so that we can stay true to our commitments. You know, Tim Keller was talking about this once, and he told the story of Odysseus, which my older son is reading right now in high school, The Odyssey. Okay, in The Odyssey, Odysseus is just trying to get home. He's in a boat. He's the captain of the boat. He knows he's on his way toward the island of the Sirens. Okay, he knows the Sirens are these woman-like creatures who sit on the rocks and they sing. And when male mariners hear the song, the sailors, right, they evidently go mad with desire. They steer their boat towards the rocks, towards the Sirens. They shipwreck on the rocks and everybody dies. And Odysseus knew that this was going to happen, okay? Do you know what he does? He ties himself to the mast. He puts wax in his sailor's ears, and he says, here's how I want you to be a good friend to me. I'm going to go mad with desire. I'm going to say terrible things. When we get near the island, I want you to completely ignore me, okay? I want you to just keep rowing until I come to my senses. In other words, he's saying, I want you to give me what I need, not what I want. Okay? And this is a great example of what Christian fellowship is really meant to be. Okay? Why is that? Well, do you really believe what the Bible says about your sin? You know, it's one thing to say, I know I'm a sinner, right? Because that's what the Bible says. But do you really know the biggest flaws that you have, the sins or flaws of your life that can actually most shipwreck you, are by definition the ones that you can't really see, the ones that you minimize, the ones that you rationalize, the ones that you're really kind of blind to. By definition, actually, your biggest sins are the ones that you're sort of self-deceived about. And a mark of mature Christian community is that members know that, and therefore they allow others to hold them accountable, okay? In contrast, our modern culture says, you know, this is way too personal, right? Only I have the right to decide what is right or wrong for me. I decide whom I sleep with. I decide how I spend my money. This is nobody's business but mine. Can we continue to grow as a community that is able to confront one another in love? You know, let's be a community that gives each other what we need, not always what we want. Now, it doesn't end there, right? The third thing that we are called to do is encourage, which is almost the opposite of confrontation, right? Because confrontation is you face-to-face, standing face-to-face, but encouragement is where you come alongside, right? It's where you, support, right? We want to both confront and support, okay? You see, neither on their own will produce Christ-likeness. There are churches that are good at just one, right? Either good at confrontation or really good at encouragement, but we need to be able to do both, amen? Before we get to the fourth thing that churches do, let's take a minute to really consider, okay? How is Jesus asking me to help stir up and encourage my brothers and sisters to love and good works? Let's take a minute to do that. One last thing as a community, we work, okay? We do good work, you know, which is actually our third commitment. Since we're going with C's, I'll put it this way. We want to serve and love our city, okay? And this gives me an opportunity to share one of my most repeated and favorite stories in my preaching. And since this is our 10-year anniversary, I hope you'll just indulge me as I share it again. It comes, of course, from Tony Campolo, who's a Christian speaker, sociologist, former professor of sociology at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. And he tells a story about a time when he was at a conference in Honolulu, Hawaii. And he had flown there, and of course, there's this like six-hour time difference, and as a result, he found himself wide awake at 3 in the morning. 3 in the morning, the only thing that's open in Honolulu are diners, right? 24-hour diners. So he went out and he found kind of this sort of seedy-looking diner, cafe. He sat down at the counter, and as he was eating there, a woman came and sat down next to him, and he realized, as he was sort of couldn't help but overhear their conversation, he realized that they were prostitutes. And one of the prostitutes' names was Agnes. Now, Agnes was saying that tomorrow was her birthday. And her friend said a little sarcastically, "Well, what do you want? You want us to throw you a birthday party?" And a little hurt, Agnes said, "You know, I've never had a birthday party in my life, and I don't expect to have one now." And then not long after that, they left. Tony at that point turned to the owner of the diner, a guy named Harry, and asked, "Do you know those women that were just sitting right here?" And he said, "Sure, they're in here every night at the same time. I know them pretty well. I know all the people who come in at night." And Tony said, "You know, tomorrow is Agnes's birthday. What do you say we throw her a party?" And Harry was astonished. He brought over, called over his wife, who also worked there, and he said, "Hey, this guy wants to throw Agnes a birthday party." And his wife comes over, and she's like, "Wow, you know, that's a really nice thing you're doing, mister. Agnes is such a sweetheart." And they started getting excited, and Tony said, "You know, I'll go out, I'll buy the decorations, I'll buy the cake, I'll buy all that stuff." And he asked, "Do you know any of her friends?" And Harry said, "Yeah, I know all of her friends." And he said, "Okay, well, you invite them." And the next night, 2:30 in the morning, they began to decorate the diner, and they decorated the cake, and all her friends started coming in around 3:15, and as Tony looked around, he realized that all her friends were also prostitutes, and so here he was, Christian speaker, pastor, in the middle of a diner filled wall to wall with prostitutes. And at 3:30 a.m., Agnes walks in, and everybody screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And she was utterly stunned. She couldn't stand up. She sat down and just began to cry. And she looked at the cake, and she was crying too much as he started singing, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Agnes." She couldn't blow the candles out. She wouldn't cut the cake. And Harry so blew out the candles and handed her a knife. And she just sat there looking at it. And she said, "You know, I live a block, just down the block with my mother. I just want to show her the cake. Would that be okay?" And she looked at Tony Campolo because she realized somehow that he seems to have had something to do with all of this. And she says, "I just want to show this cake to my mother. I'll be right back. Is that okay?" And Tony says, "Sure, it's your cake. You can do what you want with it." She says, "Wait a minute, I'll be right back." And she jumps up, she takes out this birthday cake with the candles just blown out, uncut, and then there's Tony standing in a restaurant full of prostitutes. Awkward silence, right? All the banners are there, you know, everyone's, you know, there to celebrate with Agnes, but Agnes has left the diner with her cake. And in a moment of inspiration, Tony said, "What do you say we pray for Agnes?" And so he prayed for Agnes. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed that her life would be changed and God would protect her and be good to her. And then when he finished praying, Harry, the owner, leaned over and said, "Campolo, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And in a moment of brilliance, Tony answered, "Oh, I belong to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for hookers at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thought for a second, and actually, with some hostility in his face, he said, no, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I would join it." And wouldn't you? That's what the church is called to be. We are people who have been loved by Jesus Christ. And now we have the emotional assurance and confidence not just to be able to approach God, but to serve the city, to serve our greater communities without fear or rejection or concern for the sacrifice. You know, when we planted 10 years ago, we did have the campuses primarily in mind, but over the last 10 years, God has been shifting us to have both the focus on the campuses and on the greater city itself. The whole city needs Jesus, amen? The whole city, like that diner owner, Harry, needs to see a community that would throw birthday parties for hookers at 3 in the morning so that they can start to see the love of Jesus. One last C, collaboration. Okay, we're not going to be able to do all of this on our own. About 5 years ago at a Monday night prayer, I was praying for Boston and his various needs, and I remember feeling just overwhelmed by the enormity of the brokenness around us. And I was thinking, who are we in comparison to all of that? And in that moment, God reminded me of Matthew 5, verse 13 and 16, where he says, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, right? You are the light of the world. And this voice said in my mind, Barry, there's enough salt. And I want to say to you, Symphony, there is enough salt. We're only a small part of that salt, but there's enough salt in the city. The nature of salt is that a few grains don't do all that much, but when you collect the salt, there's a point, and it doesn't actually take that much when it becomes enough. It just has to work together. Collaboration. Everything we do in the city, Symphony Church, we want to try to do it with partners in the city. And so we've joined Lion of Judah in their street outreaches on Saturdays on the Miracle Mile. We've held joint festivals with churches in the Mission Hill area. We staffed a VBS at Ruggles Baptist Church for their kids last year. I pray with other Boston area pastors weekly, there's enough salt in the city. What if we kept on stirring one another up and encouraging one another to love and to do good works together? One last word. The author of Hebrews writes, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, he's talking about the culmination of God's plan. As you see that day approaching, all the more come together to consider and to stir up and encourage and work. You know, brothers and sisters, we keep saying this, right? It's a common saying these days. These are crazy, turbulent times. And I don't know if the day is near, but I know that day is nearer. All the more. Let's keep going after Jesus. Let's love his community. Let's bless the city. Let's do it together with other churches. Let's pray.